In this for 11 years as pastor, I've always wanted and asked God to let me go through the book of Colossians, and I haven't been able to until this year, and he finally started to feed me in this book to bring it to you guys. And so let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. It's a wonderful letter that was written to the church of Colossae, and it's an awesome opportunity that Paul had to write to them, because a lot of the churches that Paul wrote to, he wrote to them because he was actually the one who helped start the church personally. What's interesting about the church of Colossae, Colossae was started by one of Paul's people that he had discipled. And that person became a church planter and started this church. And so I'm sure this was really a special thing to Paul, because I can tell you the number one thing that everybody hopes for, parents for their children who are Christians, you know, the parent is a Christian, they hope their child will carry on the faith, right? And for anyone who helps to lead and disciple others, we hope that that spiritual child's going to carry on the faith. Because I can tell you, if the next generation doesn't carry on the faith, what's going to happen? It's going to die, and there won't be a proclamation of the faith on earth. And so we really need to pray that it will continue on. And Paul was getting to see that lived out. And so he's passing on the wisdom that God gave him. And he's literally, without even realizing it at the time, he is writing the Word of God through this letter. And such an amazing thing. Holy Spirit feeding him, breathing it through him. And God knew what he was doing all along. But I think Paul was just writing a letter to the church that day. You know, he was trying to be faithful. And God used it that we know how to help establish the church today. Still, almost 2,000 years later, and we're still benefiting from God's Word through Paul. And so we are so blessed to have this. I want you to know that the Scripture is complete. Whenever I hold this book up to you, this is the complete Word of God. Everything that we need for life and godliness can be found right here. And so I encourage you to read it each and every day. There's some other good Christian books of people who believe this that have written some good pointers and things like that. You can read those too, but you need to read this every day. Have a time in your life. You're reading this every day. And so putting it into your heart so that it can help direct the way that we live. Today we're going to be thinking about the issue of family. And I know that we have people that come here from every background and walk of life. You may be at a point in time in your life that your family looks different than it did before. Life is always changing, amen? First of all, I want you to know that the body of Christ is a family, okay? So if you're sitting here thinking, well, I don't really have a family like maybe like the Jones family or like, you know, another family in the church. You know, my family doesn't look like theirs. I want you to know your family does look like ours, because you're part of our family if you're part of this church. And I think that that's an important thing for us to see in the church. I've had people come to me and say, well, preacher, I'm single, so I feel really left out. And I don't want anybody to feel left out, because we're all part of one family here. Now, it's nice to have specialized ministries and things like that too. But even with specialized ministries, I want us to have a unity ministry that we are all one part, you know, one more part of this bigger body of Christ right here. I don't want anybody to feel left out. But what we got to understand is the church is a family. So family is what the church is, you might say. Okay? This is just one big family. And what the church is made of. So the church is a family, and the church is made up of families. Amen? So everybody has either has a family, you know, a family, a nucleus family right now, or you've been part of one. You've grown up in a family or something of that nature. So here's the deal. What winds up happening is we kind of bring our family experience into the church experience. Do I get an amen to that? Because we're individuals, and we're affected by our surroundings, and we're affected by what we've lived through and who we are, and we're affected by what's happening in our home right now. Do I get an amen to that? Okay, so Paul was conscious of this matter, and the Holy Spirit, through Paul, spoke to the people, and he spoke to us through this wonderful book of Colossians, and he wants us to learn, first of all, how to be the church family, and that's what the earlier part of chapter 3 was all about, okay? And that at the end of this chapter, he's going to show us that what the church is made up of, the families, the homes, needs to be under the authority of the Word of God as well. Do I get an amen? And whenever we see the families in the church living by the Word of God, I'm going to tell you what you're going to see. You're going to see an extremely healthy church. And a church will never be any healthier than the families that make up the church. And so it's really important for us to have that. It's never going to be any stronger than the families in it. And so, speaking to pastors, you know, we've got the same Paul writing to one of his pastoral men who went on to pastor one of the churches that he started in Ephesus, Timothy, and he spoke to him about how to pick church leaders, pastors, other leaders in the church. But I think that these qualifications really speak to anybody that's trying to follow Christ, any man of God. And so he talks about what a pastor should look like in this, and family is a big part of this. So he says one of the qualifications for a man in the church to be able to be a pastor, to be chosen as a pastor, is one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And this is this part in the parentheses that this is written like this in the Word of God because it helps better explain that. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And so here's the thing, guys. Even with the people in the pews, the church is made up of the families who are represented by all you guys as well. And what happens with some churches that are so dysfunctional is it's really reflecting the dysfunction that's in the families. And a lot of times we ignore that. We try to fix the whole church experience and we get all mad about the church experience. But in reality, we need to be helping the families to be healthy. And if we pay attention to helping the families to be healthy, I'm going to tell you the byproduct of that is we follow the Word of God at home, is we'll be following the Word of God when we come to church. I'm going to tell you just a real quick little story about church. I've got a dear friend who is pastoring a church in Kentucky right now. And he's just the interim pastor for a little while because they lost their pastor. He invited a pro-life group to come and just give a biblical view of life at their church. Biggest church in their town, too. Do you know that they had almost a third of the church stand up during the presentation and leave in protest? They came back the next week and stood up when he began to preach and said, we want to have a vote right now to throw that man out of our church. This is a Baptist church in Kentucky. Just because they advocated life from conception to the grave. And do you know, that's been 2 months ago, that battle is still raging on. They had a meeting last Wednesday night, there's still that small faction of the church, is probably about a third of the church, that wants to get rid of this guy because it stepped on their toes to say that life begins at conception. So they actually had a representative from that group who stood up in the middle of the church service that they were having, or the meeting, and he said, you came here to try to force us to go by the Bible, and you need to understand, sir, that's just not the kind of church we are. So you need to leave, is what they told him. Well, I can tell you, some of us know this dear brother. His name's Harold Riley. And Harold is the right guy for the job, because Harold is not going to leave until God tells him to. And I just want you to pray for Harold Riley, because there's a battle over that church right now. And what it really boils down to is there's certain families in that church who are not operating properly within their own homes and submitting to the Word of God. And they've brought that to the church, and they're trying to lead the church not to submit to the Word of God. So what I want us to know is, guys, it's not just good to listen to the Word of God here and to submit to the Word of God here. God wants us to do it at home, too. Do I get an amen to that? And as we do it at home, then what I'm going to tell you is this experience is just going to be an overflow of it. And it's just going to be awesome for all of us. So let's continue to think about family. And so we'll get to Colossians here in a minute. But let's go to this next slide. Because I want you to understand God created the family first. Okay? So it's kind of like the first church, you might even say. Because like when we look back in Genesis, we look at the creation of man. And then what did he do next? You know, he had man to name all the other animals, and all the animals had a companion. There was male and female of all the other animals. He named them, and he realized by that there was not a companion for him. And so God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. It wasn't like God forgot something. God was saving it to be like the crowning accomplishment. And so he had him to fall into a deep sleep, and he took a rib from him, and he created woman. Man, I'm just going to tell you, I am so glad that God did that. My wife is definitely my better half. And most of you guys would say amen to that. I am so thankful for my wife. You know, I'm so thankful that God gave her to me. He is God in my life, and he is number one, Brother Lee. I always love it when somebody compliments him about his wife or compliments her. He always says, yep, she's number two in my life. And whenever he says that, it always shocks people. They're like, okay, then, who's number one? And he always says that because he wants everybody to know God is number one. Okay, so it's God first. And then if we have a spouse, you know, we need to pay attention to their needs second, to our children, right? And then as we do that, we work together within the church family, okay? So now this isn't meant to say, since God created the family first, that somehow the church is insignificant. It's not. I think that the church is right there. I'm just going to tell you, I'm raising my children in the church. They're part of everything I do here. This isn't just their parents' church. This is the church that our family participates in, okay? And so it's all part of our life. And I think all it does, it doesn't take from our family. It's only helping to strengthen our family as we do it together. But if we look at this, as God created them, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So what we see is in the very beginning, God had a good plan, right? A good plan for marriage, a good plan for family, and he continues to have a good plan for family. In fact, as you kind of move on, we realize the family is the primary place for discipleship. Do I get an amen to that? See, a lot of times people think that church is the only place for discipleship. Family is the main place for discipleship, okay? And so, in fact, we see that as it's established in the Old Testament minor prophet Malachi, which was the last book of the Old Testament. And it says there in chapter 2, verse 15, but did he not make them one? Speaking of that man and wife that we just read about in Genesis, okay? Did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Brothers and sisters, if God has given you children, it is that he wants you to raise them for his glory, to be his, to represent him, to be godly offspring. I want you to know, if you're raising a child today, whether it be your own biologically, naturally born child or otherwise, because sometimes we take on, you know, through adoption or pseudo-adoption or just mentoring or whatever, we kind of take on some of that position. I want you to know those children don't belong to you. They belong to God. And we're going to give an account for how we did in raising them for His glory. But ultimately, the whole reason why He gave them to us, number one reason, is not so they can go out and be the star quarterback, or not so that they can go out and build a huge empire and kingdom for themselves. No, the main reason is he wants them to be godly individuals. And it's our number one purpose and goal in God's eyes to help him to raise them up in that way, to be the primary discipler of them. Okay? And so he goes on to say, he seeks godly offspring, therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. I can just tell you, marriage isn't easy. Do I get an amen? It can be tough. And I mean, some of us, because we live in a fallen world, we may have even had marriages that weren't able to be reestablished or saved, you know, and they ended up in divorce and things like that. I don't want to, you know, make it sound like that there's no life after that. There is. God's still got a plan for us, okay? So we just need to move on to the next step, but learn that he has a good purpose in this. And so if we do get remarried, let's do it for his glory. Let's make sure we're putting him first. But ultimately, if you're sitting here and you got a good marriage, but a marriage where you realize there's some struggle sometimes, and you've got children and you're trying to figure this thing out, I want you to know, guys, do it for the glory of God. Make sure you finish well. Do not ever let the word divorce be part of that that thought in marriage, whenever you say, till death do us part, so help us God, then I want you to stick to it, okay? If that's where you are in life, stick to it and to realize there's more in this than just you. Do I get an amen on that? There's children involved, and there's children that are watching, and there's a world that's watching to see what should marriage look like. So let's do it for the glory of God. And again, this is said with all compassion for those who have been part of a painful situation where you weren't able to get it back on the track, but God still has a plan for you from this point on. But for all those, I want to preach it straight, guys. God says that it grieves Him, that divorce grieves Him to see divorce happen. So we need to understand, guys, whenever it feels like that may be the only option because you guys just can't seem to get along or you can't seem to get it together, you can't seem to agree on things, I want you to know there is a brighter tomorrow if you'll just hang in there and get through it. But there's a lot more riding on it than just you. I want you to always keep that in mind. Do I get an amen on this? I need a little affirmation here just so I can keep going. Because, you see, Satan has attacked even our relationship throughout this week as well. I just want you to know, anytime a preacher gets ready to preach something, I prepare it. I know I'm going to have to live it too. We've had misunderstandings this week and all that, but I just want to say, it's worth it. It is worth it. I have got the most wonderful wife in the world, and I appreciate her. And I appreciate the fact that we are raising our children together for the glory of Christ. Is it always easy? No. Do we always understand each other? No. Do we always agree? No. Do I get a no from back in the back row back there? But here's the deal. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Marriage is a good thing. Let's remember God's seeking godly offspring. And I want you to know also, the offspring aren't just your biological children. Offspring are spiritual offspring, and they're all over the place. They're watching. They're wanting to see, how does this thing work out? I see a lot of good marriages in this church, and I just want to praise God for that. We have the right idea. We need to keep it up. You see, family is that primary place for discipleship. And going on to the next one, next slide, there's no wonder there's always a front-out attack from Satan on a family. I just want you to know, we're not just talking about an attack on the marriages that are existing. We're talking about an attack on the absolute sanctity of marriage. We're talking about anything the enemy can do just to keep people from getting married. We're talking about attacking people to where they don't even feel like and have the desire to raise their children after they have them. And we talk about this attack all the way around the whole circle of marriage. And why is that? And all around the family, there's a constant attack on family. Well, you got to understand, we're not battling against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, it says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So there's the next word is therefore. So keeping that in mind, please remember, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Take up the armor of God whenever there's that misunderstanding between you and your spouse. Take up that armor of God whenever maybe there's a misunderstanding between you and your child. Maybe even your adult child. Does anybody in here have adult children that you're still trying to figure things out with? Yeah. Do you think Satan's still attacking, trying to mess that up? Absolutely, guys. Misunderstandings are all over the place. Let's just tell the devil to take a hike. I'm not taking your bait. I'm going to love them anyways, and we're going to figure this thing out because God made us to be together. You know, He'll help us figure it out. Let's just love them. And we may not always be able to agree with everything they do and affirm everything that they do, but let's love them anyways. Do I get a commitment from the church? Because I'm going to tell you, as we desire to do that, you're bringing God into the spiritual battle. And I'm going to tell you, God trumps everything. So we just got to keep God first. And that's basically where we're going with this in the book of Colossians. God wants our families to be filled with love and peace. So He tells us that. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, We're going to start reading, if y'all wouldn't mind. Go ahead and stand up for the reading of God's Word this morning. I'm going to start at verse 12, and we are going to read through verse 21. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let us pray, dear God, that we can allow these words to go into our heart and then we could live them. God, help our families to look just like what we just read. And I pray that as you have called us to do this, that you would send us the power from Holy Spirit, power to be able to accomplish this. We pray that this church will produce godly offspring. That each one of these families that are represented will have godly offspring. That our marriages will look like you intended them to look more and more each and every day. And Lord, we got to start from where we are right now and just help us to do one thing each day to try to make this a reality in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's all have a seat. As we have stood in honor of God's Word, we've also agreed that this Word is for us today. Amen. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Sometimes we think this is only talking about the church house, but this is talking about your house. This is talking about my house. And I can tell you, we homeschool our children. So you know how some people get a break during the day? And you have that little spat in the morning, and then whenever the kids come back home from school, you kind of regroup and your efforts and you try to figure it out. Well, that little spat in the morning sometimes lasts all day in our house, okay? But we're getting better. There used to be times whenever I get a call in the middle of the day, and it was just like, you know, I'm the principal, the superintendent, the maintenance man, the bus driver. I do all the support stuff, and sometimes the tutor, and every once in a while the teacher in different aspects of our homeschool. But here's the deal. I'm also the counselor. And so sometimes, whenever there's a show of disrespect toward their teacher, their mother, she needs my help to step in and say, guys, this isn't going to work. And so we could get discouraged and just say, that's it, we're not doing this, or I'm not going to try anymore. But we really feel like this is God's call on our life. And so since it's God's call, then we've got to believe that God has the answers and He's going to give us the power. And so it is ultimately a thing of faith that we look back to God's Word. And here's the deal that I go back to every time. God wants it to be a place of love, and God wants it to be a place of peace. This isn't just for the church house. This is for my house, and He wants me to be thankful. Do I get an amen? Love, peace, and thankfulness. That needs to be the banner of our homes as we put God first. And as we continue to look down, we'll begin to see that God gives us these examples of what a Christian home looks like. And so verses 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Remember last week, we taught this as this is what the church looks like. And it is what the church is supposed to look like. Church family is supposed to look like this. But our individual families are supposed to look like this too. So what should you be doing at home? You should be doing the same thing you're doing at church. You should be lifting up Christ. You should be using Him as your example. You should be finding yourself teaching your children You should be showing by your teaching and admonishing of one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Is that what your house looks like? You know, honestly, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes we look at our house and we say, no, this isn't what our house looks like. So what do we do about it? Do we just go away in shame and just give up? No! You start back again, brand new, and you make this your aim and goal. If you make this your aim and goal, then what will happen is in small baby steps, you will begin to look more and more like this. And so I praise God that God can do this in our home. And if He does, and we allow Him to, this is what we're going to look like whenever we come to church. Have you ever had that opportunity when you're on the way to church and things aren't jiving real well in the family? And the car looks like World War III, and the husband and wife are going back and forth with one another, and the kids are, you know, squawking in the back or whatever, and you pull into the church parking lot, and the first brother or sister you see, they say, how you doing? And you go, oh, we're doing great. You know, and we think, man, I feel like such a hypocrite whenever I do that. Do I get an amen? Does anybody else ever have that feeling? Okay. All right. So we're tracking together. Here's what my aim is. I want that to be the reality of the before I get to church too. So let's call it the BC, you know. In the BC, before church, things are going like they're supposed to be so that whenever I get to church, I don't have to act like everything's okay. I can really be living like everything's okay. All right? So okay don't mean perfect. Okay means we've got God in the sights and we're aiming toward Him. And you know why we come and sing at church? It's because we're already singing at home. You know, we talk about putting the Word of God into our hearts. You know, a great way to do that, memorize Scripture in song. There's some wonderful songs out there that will help teach you Scripture, and you're memorizing Scripture while you're singing it. And so, singing grace in your hearts, who? To the Lord. Do you do that in your homes? I can tell you, when I'm having a bad day, the best thing I can do is think of a good song, start singing it to the Lord, and God begins to lift my spirit. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There's that thankfulness again. You see, God is a God of order. Do I get an amen to that? God is a God of order. In fact, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God, or God the Father. So in this passage from Colossians 18, we find out that there's an established order to the home. We didn't make it this way. And a lot of people say, oh, just chauvinistic men made it this way. No, God made it this way. And God always has a good plan and a good purpose in it. Amen? And so I'm going to try to show you how this is God's good purpose and good plan as we go to the next slide. You see, the husband is responsible to God for the leadership of the family. Okay, now oftentimes when this gets taught, I get a big groan out of the ladies, and they don't like the word submit. But I want you to understand what this is really saying. This isn't that there's this huge responsibility and that the husbands should lord it over their wives. That isn't what this word submit means. In fact, husbands, I just want to break the news to you. This means it's your responsibility to lead, and if you don't, you are going to give an answer to Almighty God for it. And I remind myself of this every time it gets a little bit of friction and a little bit hard, and I feel like just going, okay, whatever, I'll just shut up and let you do what you want. Guys, that is not what we're called to do. And that's what the church is beginning to look like. If you notice, there's so few men that are set apart to lead in the church. What's the church going to do in 20 years? It is time for us as men to understand we are called to step up to lead. And we are going to give an answer to God for how we do it. You're also going to give an answer to God for if you don't do it. So here's the deal. Part of that leadership means there has to be a voluntary submission to allow that leadership. And that's what the wife is called to do. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, I like it that it's very specific. To your own husbands. Do I get an amen from the ladies here? Not to everybody else's husbands. But just to your own husbands. You know that guy you agreed to marry and you agreed to live the rest of your life with because you said, I love that guy so much? Remember that whenever there's a time that he needs to step up and make a decision and lead the family through a hard issue. Remember that as you voluntarily encourage your husband to do that, and you say, I trust you, man. You got my best interest at heart. Or you might be kind of the one who gives some advice too and says, have you thought about the whole issue? Have you looked at the whole picture? Because I think you might be missing something here, husband. That's a very important role too. But ultimately, I will respect you in whatever decision you make. And as you do that, and as you take that posture, I'm going to tell you, that puts more encouragement into your husband to do a good job than any amount of nagging that you could possibly do. Do I get an amen from the husbands out there? Amen! I can tell you, nagging has never changed my mind one time. Now, sometimes it's changed my actions, but it has never changed my mind or my heart. In fact, Proverbs says a lot about that, about a continual dripping. It's like a woman who's contentious in the home. Better to live on the corner of the rooftop than in a house with a contentious wife. I finally asked my wife, every time we read that, she likes to read out loud. And so a lot of times when we sit down and do the Bibles, she'll be reading the Bible and we come across that verse and she always has a hearty laugh. And I said, I really wish you'd stop laughing at that. Because it's just not funny. But here's the deal, guys. Whether or not she makes it easy or not, I'm still called to lead. And so it's important that we learn how to do this together. So here's the deal. Wives, if you say you love your husband, don't you want them to be able to stand before God approved? Then help them. They need your help. You were called to be the helpmate. And so the word submit here is huptasso in the Greek, and it's a verb. So it's an action word. This is something that you're called to act in. And it's in the middle voice, meaning that it's a voluntary submission that the wife is responsible to God for. You see, if you don't submit, you're also going to give an answer to God as well. And so here's my hope, here's my prayer, is that your husband will be one you can easily submit to, but number two, here's my prayer, that you will be willing to voluntarily do it to the best of your ability because you're going to be responsible for it. And I want you to know, they're different roles, but they are absolutely of equal value. Being equally yoked in this thing is so important, but if both equally yoked animals that are pulling a plow decide to go two different ways, and they decide they're both going to lead in a different direction, what's going to happen? And this is what most homes look like. Homes that are being pulled in two directions, homes that are that have a lot of different strife going on in it. And hey, guys, I'm just going to tell you, to the ladies out there, we already know that in some ways you're much smarter. You guys have thought things through in bigger ways oftentimes. We guys, however, what's the right grammar in that, Shelley? Tell me, because she's my grammar consultant. She always helps me say things properly. But here's the thing. What happens with guys is we're kind of one-faceted. We get something in our mind, we make straight lines to it. And a lot of times we haven't thought the whole thing through before we do it. That's the reason why guys try to jump the Grand Canyon in motorcycles. All I got to say. Okay? Now, most ladies have already thought that thing through and they know it ain't going to work. And so praise God, the ladies have thought it through and they help us to understand. But please, know, though your input is so equally valued, you need to respect your husbands and build them up to be able to lead. If you just cut them down, all it does is just pull the family apart. So the husband is responsible to God for his leadership of the family, and the wife is responsible to submit, and it needs to be a voluntary thing. So don't not one of these husbands go home and say, woman, you got to submit to me. Because I'm just going to tell you, that won't work, okay? Do I get an amen from all the ladies in here? That is not going to work. And unfortunately, there's been some men that have done this in the past, and they've made submission look really ugly and not good. This is actually like a term that is found mostly in military type writings, and it has to do with voluntary submission to the order of authority. Who sets the authority? God did. It's good. And it gives order in the family. So husbands, we're commanded to love our wives with patience. Do I get an amen out there? All right, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Okay, what causes the bitterness toward the wife most of the time? Nagging, that can't be, but sometimes husbands get bitter just because their wife is more emotional than them. Do I get an amen on this one? Not that guys don't have emotions. I mean, we got them once a year or so. But like, you know, most of the time, women are a little bit more emotionally involved in their thoughts, okay? And I can prove it to you because, like, I've been to men's events and I've never found a box of Kleenexes in one yet. But if you go to a ladies' event, they not only supply the Kleenexes, but they'll give you a nice big carry bag to put them in so that you got them with you all the time because we never know when those emotions are going to pop out, right? And that's not a bad thing. But sometimes the guys can be rather callous and harsh about this. And some of the versions will actually say, and do not be harsh with your wives. Okay? So, guys, we're called to love them. We're called to be gentle with them. We're called to love them like Christ loved the church. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. To love our wives like Christ loved the church. In fact, the word love here is the Greek word love, which is agapeo, which is a version of agape, which is like God loves us. It's like the closest thing to perfect love that you can find. This is the kind of love that we're supposed to have for our wives. In fact, it's a verb too. It's not just a feeling. It's a verb. And it means to wish well on or to wish well to. So like, I mean, the emotional thing kind of freaks me out sometimes because like we'll be praying or talking about something and she starts to cry. And as soon as she starts to cry, and she don't cry a lot, but like whenever she does, it really upsets my spirit. I always think, oh no, I've really messed up. But guys, it ain't about me. Okay? I'm thinking too highly of myself. I may not have anything in this thing. We just need to be patient with one another. Amen? And just love them. And you see, now we're going to get down to the children. We got children involved in these families too. How about the children? Children, boy, and if you didn't bring your children today, you're really going to wish you had. Because we're going to talk about this. Children, obey your parents. Obey your parents. Did you notice it didn't say everybody else's parents too? Okay, now sometimes there's a place for that. And whenever somebody's in leadership over a children, the parents should encourage that child to obey them. But this doesn't give every adult in the world a blanket statement to tell your kid anything they want and your kid has to do it. But ultimately, that child is going to be responsible back to their parent. And so if a teacher in the church or a teacher at school has a problem with a child, they try to instruct the child and it ain't working out, they need to tell the parents, and then the child needs to obey the parent in that. And the parent and the teacher need to be in support of one another if they're all on the same page. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Guys, is that what our world's looking like these days? No, it's sad. You got kids that are running the families. They're running the households and they're refusing to do what their parents say. And I'm just going to tell you, that ain't God's will for the family. In fact, if you notice, it's hupakawo, or whatever, I probably messed that up. It's sort of like the submitting of the wife to the husband, but it's not the same thing. And a lot of times, husbands try to treat their wife like they're their child, and that ain't the same thing. Do I get an amen? There's this equal respect and responsibility between the husband and the wife, right? And there's an order thing. But here, it's something totally different. It's a verb which means submission to hearing. You know how so many times a child will say, well, why? And I've been told by all these parenting experts, don't ever say just because I said so. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's just because I said so. Because I can't explain it to you because you're 3 years old and you won't understand. You just can't play in the street, son, because if you do, you're gonna die. You know, and I mean, like, we get all this stuff going on and all this crazy psychological mumbo-jumbo going on, and now the kids are running the homes. I mean, like, all this stuff, had, like, bowing down to even changing their genders, if that were even possible. Are we crazy, folks? We need to wake up. And the parents need to be the parents, and the children need to be the children in the home. And the parents need to have the children's best interest at heart. And if we can do that, here's what I'm going to say. Whenever the families come to the church will be ordered and structured properly as well. Do you see where this is all going? So we keep trying to fix the church without fixing the family. And if we'll just encourage and nurture and grow up the family to be a right family structure, then the church will automatically follow. But whenever it says obey, you know what? It means obey at the hearing. That sounds pretty immediate, doesn't it? That's what God's desire is. In a perfect world, that's the way it should work. And then, fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Fathers are to encourage their children. Did I get an amen? A lot of amens. Because I'm going to tell you, prison's full of people that didn't get encouraged by their fathers. Let's just face it. It's true. A child never outgrows their need to hear their dad say, good job. Good job. Proud of you. Do you know some kids have never heard that from their dads? Now, I know it's not a perfect world. Some kids are growing up without dads. And sometimes the mom's got to step into that place and go ahead and be the encourager. And you can do it. And that's great. And that's wonderful. But if the dad's in the life and you're sitting in this place today, be an encourager to your children. I'm trying to learn to do it better. I'm an instruction guy. You know, I'm always like, yeah, well, you did pretty good, but you got this, this, and this, you know, a little bit. No, guys, sometimes they just need a hug and a pat on the back and say, good job. And it, you know, it don't cost you nothing. Do it. Dads, hug your sons. They need it. They need it. It's okay. We're not going to turn them into wimps or girls. Just hug them. They need a hug every now and then. It's a good thing. Encourage them. Dads, hug your daughters too. They need it. They need to know that they are totally okay in your eyes. And you know what? Maybe then they won't go out and find some creep to try to fill your role in their life. I mean, I'm all for that. I get a double amen. I want every one of my daughters to know, man, I love them. I love them. And I'm for them. And I approve of them. They don't have to go outside of that home looking for affirmation. But when the right guy comes, he's a godly man, I will bless them. Okay? I will bless them into that. But here's the thing, guys. If you don't, and if you just provoke your children, what does provoking look like? Well, my dad was kind of, he was kind of bad about this. He got better as whenever he got saved and he got older. He used to pick on us mercilessly. And he thought somehow that was going to instruct us, you know? And I can just tell you, it didn't work. All it did was frustrate me. You know? I mean, he'd give you a hard time, and he'd make fun of you for the way that you tried to do something that didn't work out or something like that. And he picked on the grandkids so much that I had to beg some of the grandkids to go around him, especially our son Nathan. He just got to the point now, he said, I hate Paul. I don't even want to go around him anymore. And it was really painful. I mean, it was a painful thing, and we're still dealing with some of that stuff. Dads, don't do that. They're kids. Let them be kids. They're not going to be able to get everything just right the first time. That's why they need us. Be glad you're in their life so that you can guide them and show them the way and be thankful. And even up into their young adulthood, be thankful that you can be there and help guide them and point their way. But here's the deal. Don't provoke them lest they become discouraged. See, we don't want them to become discouraged. That's actually kind of like a complex combination of words, but basically what it winds up meaning is to lose heart and be despondent. If a kid ever gets to where they feel like they don't care anymore, it's a bad place to be. You know, the suicide rate among teenagers is unbelievable these days. It's sad. And I can tell you, A man who never felt like they were built up by their father, they live that the rest of their life. If they feel like they never approved their father the rest of their life, they're always seeking that approval. Now, God can heal that. You know, he can make a person new in that. But here's the deal. Don't be the cause of it. Don't be the cause of it. Encourage your children. Tell them good job. They need to hear it. You see, all these things sound like a well-ordered family and a God-glorifying family. Like, if we could carry this out, it would be good, right? If our family looked like this, it would be good. Imagine if churches were filled with these families. Imagine what the church would look like. You see, guys, we would know how to disciple other people because we would already be doing it with our children. And discipleship, I just want you to know, this is part of your discipleship, but this ain't going to be enough. You really need people to get in your life like one-on-one that are further along than you and help you in that process. And I love to do that, but I can't do it for everybody, so we need other people growing up so that they can do it too. That's the only way the church is going to grow. We get involved in other people's lives and help bring them along because we're a little further along than what they are. You don't have to be all the way either to start it. Do it with your children first. We'll see it happen in the church. You see, evidence of God's judgment comes from Romans 1. This is the last couple of scriptures we're going to go through here. Next slide. Romans 1, verses 28 through 29. This is what evidence of judgment looks like. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers. Does any of this sound familiar to anybody? Because like this just looks like our world right now. Okay, next slide. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You see, that's the opposite of what we just read in Colossians. What is this? This is a sign that judgment is already happening. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. What's the answer, folks? The answer is Jesus. The answer is, let's live out our Christianity in our homes. Let's teach our children. Let's disciple our children. Let's be countercultural. It's the only answer for our world today. Do it in the home first. You might say, well, my family, you know, I don't have children at home and all that. Guys, there's ways that you can build in the children here. There's ways you can build in the children in school. There's ways that you can build in the children of society, and we need to make sure we're doing it. You might say, I'm not married right now. That's good. Encourage others who are and help them to be able to carry these out in their lives. It's important that we encourage this in all families. Let's pray. Dear Father, I want my family to look like this. And I'm just going to say it's impossible because we're dealing with a bunch of sinners, Lord. I'm a sinner. They're sinners. We're all sinners. But you're a good God. You're powerful. And your Holy Spirit will enable us to be able to function in this way if we just submit to you. God, what's the answer? I mean, the whole world looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket in a hurry. We see people standing up saying they ought to be able to kill their children, even up to and including after they're born. Lord, we see a world full of people that are beginning just to hate God more and more. But Lord, what we are called to do is to stand for you and example it. And I do believe that you can still bring a revival to this world. Lord, what we need to do is repent of our own evil, repent of our own wickedness, and help the families in just this church alone to live for you, that our homes would look like this. Our homes would be places of love and peace and thanksgiving, just like we started out today's sermon. And Lord, if we could just start with those few elements and we'd begin to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, lifting you up in the homes, Lord, it's going to look different in each home. And I'm totally understanding that, but it needs to be biblical in each home. Help us to have a biblical worldview and to teach it to our children every day. God bless us. God bless our families. God bless this church. And God, we're calling on you as well to bless America. Help us to be an America you can bless. Lord, let it start right here. Send revival, the flames of revival, into our homes. And help us to live out our part of that. Different roles, all equal importance, and it's all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.